I hope you're hungry now for the word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. The name above all names, Father. I thank you for the special time this morning in praise and worship. I pray, Lord, that you were glorified, that you were lifted up on high in our hearts, that we magnify your name, that you would just overwhelm us with your love and your grace and just the feeling that you are so near to us. Your word says that you will be with us. You will never forsake us. Reign in our hearts, King, O kings. Father, I ask that you would bless this time. Use me as a vessel of honor to speak and proclaim your precious word, that it would produce change, real change in the lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 12, we're going to continue on today. I believe we are studying this at the right appointed time. And I know some of you have said that to me. Let's read chapter 12. And now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Last week we understood that this woman was Israel. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and drew them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was cut off to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell with them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave up birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out the water of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We just sang that, folks. We sang about being overcomers. So we see in this initial text, in the beginning and last week, we saw Satan's initial rebellion in heaven, where he drew a third of the angels with him, the fallen angels. And from that point, since when Satan puffed himself up and said, I will be as God, I will be God, I want to be higher than God. From that point, when he was cast out of heaven, from that point he has continued ferociously to thwart God's plan of redemption that was brought through Israel, through the virgin birth of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And from that point, we flash forward to a point in the tribulation, likely with the abomination of desolation occurring, where we see Israel, the woman, flee into the wilderness. Suddenly, in verse 7, the scene pivots or changes, and now suddenly we're in heaven. We're back in heaven again, And it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So we have a full-out war going on here. This war of light versus darkness, good versus evil, has gone on for some time. Since Satan's initial rebellion, it's gone on. However, since his initial casting out, this specific point, something causes Satan to rise up. They rise up and battle in the heavenlies. And we get this introduction to this new character, Michael. Michael. Jude 9 identifies Michael as Michael the Archangel. As Michael resisted Satan and his desire, Satan had a desire to take the body, the dead body of Moses. And at that time, Michael said, Lord, rebuke you. Because he respected Satan. He understood the strength at which Satan had. But Michael is a warrior angel. He is a warrior angel. In Daniel 12, verse 1, Michael is revealed as a guardian of Israel. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And even to that time. And that at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. See, Michael is the angel who watches over the woman Israel. And we don't know how long this war lasts in heaven. It could have been at the beginning of the tribulation, then peaks at the midpoint. Can't know that for sure. But I do like the contrast of Michael and Lucifer. Michael's name, Michael, is in the Greek means who is like God? It's a question. It's a rhetorical question that means there's no one like our God. There's no one like God. And what a contrast that is to Satan, who we saw in Isaiah 14 last week said, I will make myself like the Most High. And so you have this great contrast of two angels, of one who submits to God and his authority, and you have another one who puffs himself up. And so Satan and his angels go to war with Michael, the archangel, and the angels that Michael was put over authority with. And the bottom line is though Satan was cast out of heaven in his original fall, since that point, and still today, his demons and him still have access to heaven. They still have access to heaven. Do you find that odd? It's not. It's actually in Scripture. It talks about it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit who now works the sons of disobedience. He's given the power of the air. You know, Paul describes the different heavenly bodies, you know, the third heavens. And Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. When we study the armor of God, it said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's another call. Be steadfast. Stand. Stand with the armor of God. And this war is an intense spiritual battle. Just as we as believers have an intense spiritual battle every day. The Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he has principalities and rulers of darkness in this like heavenly places, and they control things. He's the God of this age. 2 Corinthians, we were sharing in a text yesterday, and Steve was talking about people who just don't get it. They can't see the forest through the trees. And it's because 2 Corinthians 4 says it, verses 3 through 4, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan has that ability. He who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, who should shine on them. So Satan is ruler. He's ruler of the world system. But verse 8 says that Satan and his minions, or his fallen angels, it says, they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So until this battle occurs, I want you to understand, Satan still has access to heaven. And we'll comment further on that in a few moments. But the key is, though Satan had a third of the angels fallen with him, God is in control, and he has the majority over Satan, who, you know, really, the number of angels is innumerable. We saw with the sixth trumpet, 200 million of fallen demons, you know, that army. So the number's innumerable. And the key is, Satan and his army were no match. They were no match for Michael and his army. And this is just phase one of a much greater battle to come when Christ returns, hallelujah, in his second coming in the battle of Armageddon. And eventually Christ is going to cast Satan into the lake of fire in Revelation 20. And we'll get there, hopefully, Lord willing. In verse 9, it says, "So the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So listen, Satan and his demons lose the battle to Michael. And here is a reference to Satan, the serpent of old, which is a complete reference back to the garden as he deceived Adam and Eve from what was originally created to be. And that venom of Satan, the old serpent, has passed through generation to generation, where Adam and Eve were tempted and to be as God, you know, that they could make the decisions of what is good and evil. And we deal with that even today. We don't, you know, our flesh, our the way we are programmed by the world is to for us to determine what is good and evil. We don't want to submit. And that's the problem is. People want to make that decision, and Jesus talked about that, where, you know, people want to hide their deeds. They don't want to yield to Christ in John chapter 3. And so it takes us right back to last week in Revelation 12, 1 through 6, where we saw the devil continually try to thwart God's plan of redemption since the first prophecy of Christ, which was in Genesis 3, 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And since then, the reality is for man, not for God, but for man, the devil is a formidable enemy. And he has been active throughout all human history. He has continued. I shared some of that last week, where he has actively tried to intervene, to prevent Christ from coming to earth, and then to being born, and then the redemption plan. And then he thought he won based on the cross, but he lost. But we see in Matthew 4:1, he was a tempter. He was a tempter, and he still tempts us today. He tempted Jesus in Matthew 4:1. "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." In Zechariah 3:1, it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." So Satan opposes God's work. He tries to undermine it. When Israel was looking to get reestablished out of Babylon, which is an incredible chapter, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the entire chapter you can read about, Satan tries to deter God's servants. And we see in a snapshot, 2 Thessalonians 9 through 12, chapter 2, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." So deception is rampant right now, and it's going to continue to increase as time draws to an end. "And they, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Romans 1 talks about a seared conscience. They have a seared conscience. They exchange the truth for a lie. We just saw in 2 Corinthians 4 how he's the God of this world. He blinds people to prevent the gospel from being accepted. In Mark 4, he snatches the word. He snatches the seed away. This is, you know, what a day that's going to be when we see him cast in the lake of fire. Just going to say that. He snares the wicked. He's a snare. 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In Daniel 8:25, and through his shrewdness he will cause deceit to succeed by influence, and he will magnify in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. He's a deceiver. He's a deceiver of the nations. Revelation 23, when he's shut down, it says that so he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years during the millennial reign, and then he'll be released once more and then cast into the lake of fire. 1 John 5:19, he's a deceiver of the world. We know for a fact that, this is the Amplified Version, that we are of God and the whole world around us, listen, the whole world around us lies in the power of the evil one, opposing God and his precepts. You got to understand the world system and who's in control of it. Understand that and then look at things with a different lens in how we live today and what's happening today. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. John 17:15, Amplified, says, I do not ask you to take him out of the world, but that you keep and protect them from the evil one. Jesus was praying that over us, to protect us from the evil one. We saw in Revelation 9, he's referenced as Abaddon, Apollyon, which means destroyer. He's a destroyer. And again, he's the prince of the power of the air. So Satan is the god of this world. He's the god of this world. He's a thief. He's a murderer. And he's the father of lies. And he's a deceiver. And he's a deluder. And he works overtly and he works blatantly in the wickedness of the world and covertly through the world systems and false religions of the world. As 1 John 5 noted, both are under his power, folks. Both are under his power. And remember, he can appear as an angel of light when needed. And he can appear as vile and wicked as it suits him. And when he is cast down to earth, he is the evil, the wickedness, the vileness, it will be intensified because his time is short. Remember, Ephesians 6:11 says, we must know of this scheme, the scheme or devices as mentioned. He's stalking us. He uses special tactics. He uses temptations, deception, accusations. As noted in the next verse, Satan is the accuser. He's the accuser. In verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. We see this proclamation occur just like we saw with the seventh trumpet, that the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. It's as good as done, folks. It's as good as done. Why? Because God's word declares it and it does not return void. And he says it, he'll accomplish it. And the kingdom is so near with these events when this happens. This proclamation also recognizes that Satan has been cast from heaven permanently. A key sign that is the beginning of the end of Satan's rule and reign. He was once the prince of the power of the air, remember, and he still is today. But when this moment happens, he's no longer going to be the prince of the power of the air. He's going to be confined to earth. And until that point happens, he has access to heaven, which he spends much of his time accusing the brethren. He's the accuser of us. Just as it says, 11, 12, 10, he accuses us. He reminds us. He reminds us of our past sins and our failures. His goal is to make us feel guilty. Help us to dwell on our past rather than pressing towards the high mark of God in Jesus Christ. He wants you to see yourself as a failure to God. And again, what he's trying to do is form a stronghold in your mind as worthlessness. His goal is to get you afraid, feel guilty, to feel condemned, to be overridden with fear, and shift your faith and dependency from God to something or someone else. Do you understand that? That is what is at work right now in this world. Fear to paralyze, to shift your focus from God, who is able to hold you and keep you and seal you, to something else or someone else. And that someone else we know of, folks, is coming. The Antichrist is coming. Prior to his removal from heaven with the war, we get a glimpse of Satan is there making accusations before God. And we get kind of a glimpse of that in the Old Testament. Do you remember when Satan was talking to God about Job? And basically saying, you know, he's standing there slandering Job, saying, you know, he just loves you because you bless him. You know, you've blessed him, all these things. And so Satan accuses him day and night, and God gives him that time to tempt him. And Job stays steadfast. And in good or bad, when he loses everything, he still blesses the Lord. And so the idea that Satan is the accuser, almost like picture it as a courtroom. So Satan is the prosecution, and he's constantly pointing out sin and your thoughts, and he's saying, look at him, look at her. You know, they don't love you, God. They don't love you, and they're Jesus. You got to understand, Jesus, we've been washed, we've been clean, we've been purified by the one sacrifice that was sufficient for all mankind. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, his blood has washed us and made us clean, has made us pure, so that I may be in him, be found. Not by myself, not by my might. Jesus Christ is our defense. He's our defense. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things I write you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with a capital A with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our robe of righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, if you would just accept that gift. So how do you overcome? How do you overcome? How do you have victory over the serpent? How do you have victory over his temptations, his deception, his accusations? Just as we will see believers overcome in the tribulation, it says, we overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. We don't overcome the prince of the power of the air by our own good deeds, our own good works. They're garbage. They're dung. They're filthy. We overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Satan accuses us, and Christ is there, our defense, saying, nope, paid for. Paid for. Yes, he sinned, but it's under the blood of the Lamb. Because John says this, and then I read it to you in the NIV, 1 John 5:1-5. Let's talk about the overcomer. Let's talk about the overcomer. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. It's called holiness. It's called sanctification. You have a new heart, folks. You have a new heart when you believe in Christ. And in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. It overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because he's our defense, folks. What is the testimony? What is the word of the testimony? Guess what? In the same passage, it says it, 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So you got to proclaim that, folks. You got to share it with others. Share the word of your testimony. When the enemy tries to declare something in you and make you feel down, no, Jesus paid the price. And it says they did not love their lives to the death. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life, that is That's that venom. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Satan, the pride. I lift myself up as high. I can be as God. Is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And who's the controller of the world? Satan is. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Not a short time, forever, folks. Something happens when you believe. Something happens when you believe. It's called being born again for a reason. Jesus said you got to be born again. You are a new creation in Christ. Your old passions, your old desires fade away and you have a new heart towards God. You realize this world is not your own. You are just a pilgrim passing through. Amen, Brother Ed? That's right, Pilgrim Ed. They did not love their lives to death. See, we know in the tribulation there are going to be those who are martyred, as we saw them in the fifth seal. Just as in the past, those who gave their lives for Christ. We read about the ones. You remember Polycarp, in the pastor in Smyrna, steadfast, realizing that this life is so temporary. Revelation 20, verse 4, just a flash forward ahead. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, folks, that's a millennial reign. They would not bow down. They would not bow down, just as Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego would not bow. Hebrews 11, 36 through 40 says this. And it's talking about those who are in Christ. The hall of faith. These were prior to Christ even coming. So it says others. It talks about those, the trials that they went through. That's why when I was reading 1 Peter this morning and I was sharing that with you, it says, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted and slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They were just looking ahead to the promise. We have received the promise. Now we look back to God and we look forward to Him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, because they had to look forward to the promise, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. It's not the time to quit, folks. This is not the time to quit. This is not the time to give in. You stand bold. You stand proud. You pray. You get on your knees and you pray. You pray for your loved ones. You pray for them for the gospel to be revealed to them. Start praying, folks. Start praying for our leader. Start praying for this country. Start praying for the world. That the fields are white under harvest. There are people coming to Christ because they're asking questions. Now is not the time to recluse. Now is the time to go forward in Christ. Hallelujah. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Listen, folks. Later in this chapter, in chapter 12, there's some words there. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, the things that which cannot be shaken may remain. The bottom line is he's shaking the world, folks. He's shaking it. Loose the grip on the world. Loose the grip on the things that won't remain. The word of God remains. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, hallelujah, let us have grace. What is grace? It's God's empowering presence for us to do and be what we cannot do and be on our own. It's God's grace that is going to carry us home. It's God's grace that's going to give you the ability to share. It's God's grace that's going to be able to let you stand before a courtroom and say, I know whom I have believed in, and he is faithful. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Verse 12, the woe is to earth dwellers. It's not to believers. It's to the earth dwellers. It's to those who don't believe. We saw that believers are faithful to the death. And at this point, when we read that Satan is cast out of heaven, he knows his time is short. And his wrath and fury will have no end. Not only will the earth dwellers be experiencing the wrath of Satan, they will also be experiencing the wrath of God within the bold judgments and etc. And at this point, Satan knows he has little time, and he wants to kill. He wants to devour. He wants to deceive as many as he can. What a contrast to God's view. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a complete difference of what Satan is. God wants you to come to repentance. God right now is shaking the earth so that all that will and can be shaken will be shook. He is doing this to lighten our grip on the world, for those who don't know God, for you to return back to God, to be reconciled back to God. And it's as easy as ABC. It's as easy as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Why? Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, folks. Every single one of us. And there's a penalty for that. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you admit what happens, Peter says, repent. it's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's the Greek word's metanoia. It's a change. I'm going this way with the world. Remember the salmon? All of a sudden you become like the salmon working upstream against the currents of the world. Why? Because B, you've believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord. He was crucified, buried, and rose again, paying in full our death penalty. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God was raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the sea is called all who call upon the name of the Lord. That's what Romans 10:13 says. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're given a new heart. You're given a new heart. You're reconciled back to God, and then you have this new desire to serve him, to live for him, to study his word and wanna be more like Jesus. That's what this book is. It's a love letter to us and how to teach us how to be more like Jesus. If you don't know the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. We know what the Word of God says. And like I said, Lord willing, as we get to study this more and more, you're going to see prophecy not only tied to this scripture, but to see it how it's lining up and converging right before our very eyes, folks. God is shaking the earth. He's trying to get your attention. Will you heed the call? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Father, I thank you for your word. I have declared it and shared it, Lord, as you wished. Father, if there are those who don't know you right now that are listening, I ask, Lord, as the Holy Spirit draws them, that they come into the fold, another life be saved, another name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we would glory in that, Lord. Help us to remain steadfast in our walk of faith, to trust in you and lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge you in all of our ways, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you, church.